As I mentioned, the imagery, the illustration of fire and walking and running. So I found this nice slide of this woman doing one of those marathons that includes difficult challenges to get through, climbing over in the fire. And I wanted you to think of that image and recognize what fire has been throughout Scripture. Paul ran through many fires, and fires bring losses. We talked about last week what he had lost, but what he had considered his gain even through those losses. So the question for us isn't whether we'll run through fires or walk through fires or suffer in fires, but rather the question is, how will we respond to the fires? Will we run through them? Will we walk? Will we give up? Will we be defeated? And then how do we do that? When he has tried me, Job said, I shall come forth as refined gold. The refiner's fire to shape the metal exactly how the metal maker needs it to be refined. All of us can go back historically in our life and think about some of our worst fires, trials, temptations we went through and how they were so important, even if losses occurred, even if suffering occurred, so important to help teach us dependence on Christ, dependence on one another, and the sense of community and the sense that Christ has us even in the midst of or throughout the fire. King David said this as he wrote this psalm as he once again had to flee his kingdom. First time he did, obviously, he was called, he was anointed, he was working for his boss, right? He was working for Saul. He was playing his harp for Saul. He was still involved in all that ministry. Saul gets insanely jealous, starts trying to kill him. Jonathan, David figure out a way to escape, and then he's hiding in the caves for over a decade. All those years later, he's been a poor father. He has not been engaged and connected with his son, and Absalom revolts, throws a coup, takes over the kingdom, and David is once again hiding, and this is what David said in this time. We went through fire and water. He's not talking about his men that followed him. He's talking about the we is you and I, God. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. Can we say that to the Lord in the midst of our fires, even the fires you're in right now, that you have a place of abundance, even if thrown off your normal course, your normal position, your normal rights and responsibilities? Fires burn things up. Fires leave damage and loss. Fire brings restoration. Sometimes it's necessary. And it helps us understand our need, our dependence on church and community. In Colossians 1, Paul gives some good summary. I actually reversed these verses. So the first one is 13 here, about our position as found children of God. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Talking about theological, our lostness of being in sin, bound by sin and unforgiven. God has delivered us from this domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We become part of the royal family. Everyone is made in God's image, but to truly be his son or daughter, we have to receive salvation, receive redemption for our sins. Then Paul says in 10 and 11, our perspective and practice, I'm calling it, as found children of God, so therefore, because he's delivered us, we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in our knowledge of God. That's another one of those verses that talks about our need to be in fellowship together, in Bible study together, in service together, because we grow in increasing knowledge of God. We're found in our fires. When we are suffering, when we are walking through tremendous trials and tribulation and suffering, those who are entering in with us really become a representation, a manifestation of Christ and the kingdom. We've done that for each other here. Many of us know each other 30, 40 years. Someone's known me here all 58 years. But we've known each other well, and we recognize that context, how important it is to not just walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, but walk with each other through our lost and found seasons, through our fires, even in the domain of darkness. Proverbs 29:18. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. but whoever obeys the law is joyful. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but is the Lord's purpose that prevails. We are to make plans. We are to listen to the Spirit, feel some visions and some movements, and make some plans, but then release them. Be free with them. And so if God makes a left turn or a right turn, often through fires and trials and tribulations we do not want, we're not enjoying, but if we're free and open with them, we make that move in that direction with them, and joy and God's purpose prevails. Philippians 3 structure, Paul's spiritual biography, Warren Wiersbe calls it. Chapter 3, 1 through 11, his past gains and losses. We went through that the last 2 weeks. 12 through 16, where we sit this morning, his present pressing on. And remember again that Paul's in jail when he's writing this, with some inkling from the Lord that he's going to get out and going to go back and visit the Philippian church and others, but he doesn't know for sure. Remember in chapter 2, he wasn't wishy-washy. He was just recognizing and teaching and sharing that if I get out, this is what's going to happen. If I don't, this is what's happening. He was being honest. And then next week, his future as citizens of heaven. This is also not just Paul's spiritual biography. This is all of our redemptive stories. To recognize our past gains and losses, to recognize when we are in the domain of darkness, to understand our present, our salvation, our sanctification, our need to keep pressing on, and then recognize our future. As Peter said, we're aliens, we're citizens of heaven, but we are to live a heavenly life right here on earth, and that influences others. Paul's four main illustrations that he uses throughout his scripture, his architectural references, temple of God, firm foundation, some of Paul's great illustrations, his agricultural, Jesus used those more than Paul did, but what a man sows, he reaps. His military, Paul loved the military. We've used it already in this series. Armor of God, soldier of Christ, he calls Timothy. He wants him to be a soldier of Christ. And then Paul loved athletics. Talked in particular about running. Runners run, but only one can receive the prize. He talks about that in Corinthians. He talks about that in Philippians. He talks about that in Timothy. Those are Paul's kind of four main illustrations he uses. And just like Christ, he was using things that the people would know. And if Paul was writing primarily to the Israelites or to the Hebrew ethnic groups, he would not have used several of these. Military reference to Israel would have been a sad one. Athletics to Israel, they didn't have those type of things. But the Greeks and the Romans were all about military, and that's where the Olympic Games started. They had tons of chariot races and running races, and the pre-Olympic activities were started all the way back, not to mention the gladiators and some of those efforts, all there at this time with Paul. So as he's writing to the Gentile audience, he uses all of these four, but really focuses more on the last two, military and athletics. Philippians 3, 12 through 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it on my own. He's recognizing, though he's been called by God as the apostle to the Gentiles, a pretty amazing calling, that it's still not just up to him. He needs all of his disciples, his mentors, his mentees. He needs the body of Christ with him. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal. Jesus and Paul both use this phrase, but one thing, to set some kind of barometer or some kind of bar for demarcation of our significance, of our priorities, of our decisions, and of our movements. One thing you lack, Jesus said in Mark 10, 21. To remember the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, I want to follow you, I want to be a disciple, I'm prepared. And Jesus tells him, have you been following all the rules and all the laws? And he's like, yes, Jesus, I've been doing that. Jesus says, okay, then one thing you lack, give all your money to the poor. That was his pride area. That was his security area. And when Jesus challenged him to give his money away, he just walked away sadly, Scripture tells us. A disciple demarcation. All of us will come to a point in our life with our great passions and our great priorities and our great skills and gifts that God's given us. Are they still competing with our discipleship with Jesus Christ? right? For me, I'd longed to be a coach. I wanted to be a Division I collegiate coach. Decided that wasn't for me in grad school. Then I was so excited to be able to coach at my alma mater. And then quickly to me, though I was having fun, I recognized that was not the greater one thing. I was to be a preacher, teacher, and discipler. You can do that through basketball and baseball, but this great thing was going to deflect the one thing. Second passage from Luke 10, 42. You are troubled about many things, Jesus tells Martha, but one thing is necessary. The Martha and Mary story. Martha was a great servant of the Lord. She worked hard. She served hard. She was prepping. She was taking care of the people. And Mary put everything aside to sit by Jesus' feet and cry and worship and anoint him. And Mary was not happy. Martha was not happy. And Jesus tells her this: you are troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. The disciple priority. Think of the things that are troubling you right now. Are they weighing over your heart, soul, mind, spirit, and your actions than the one thing? Serving, loving, obeying Jesus Christ. Often even the good things we're worrying about are blocking us from our one thing that is most necessary and that we sometimes lack, even those of us who are obeying the Lord and worshiping the Lord. The next phrase in Philippians 3, 12 and 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it on my own, but one thing I do. What is that one thing? It's interesting Paul chooses this. Forgetting what lies behind. Remember, we just went through all the losses and all the finding, all the gains Paul had from massive status, king of the Pharisees essentially, without being one of the primary teacher leaders, to now being this renegade, this recluse, mad apostle. People thought he was crazy. And Paul says, the one thing I do is forget what lies behind. So for Paul, if we talk about the demarcation and the priorities that Jesus had just given us examples of, Paul's saying, in order to be what I'm supposed to be now, this calling, this teaching, this apostleship, I have to forget what lies behind. All of that was not bad. Some of it was. Some of that was really good. But he still had to forget what lies behind. I love that image I found on Google. Doesn't it feel that way for us sometimes that we have to literally take a leap of faith to forget about the past? Biblical forgetting does not mean ignoring. It doesn't mean failing to remember what happened. Some tragedies and traumas in our life, we're just not going to forget them. But what it does mean is failing to let those negative things influence or affect us, the pain, the hurt, the issue, any longer. Our lens can't come through our trauma. Our lens can't come through our darkness. We don't forget it, like don't remember it, but we forget it by not letting it influence us. Rather, we are to be motivated by it. Excuse me. Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. Isaiah says this, and recognize while he's teaching this, the Israelites are in Babylonian captivity. Sometimes we read all those prophets and think, wow, that's encouraging and inspirational conversation to get out to the people. And yet if you're in slavery, in bondage to a wicked kingdom, this sometimes would feel hard to receive. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past, Isaiah says. Don't dwell on their freedom. Don't dwell on when they were running their own show. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. We can't live in the past. When we live in the past, we're in the darkness, we're in the regrets. When we live in the present and the future, we can stay in hope. And I just wrote down six here for us to recognize how some of the most important heroes and heroines in our scripture couldn't live in the past, or they would have never fulfilled their role for us in Christ. Jacob deceiving his father, Jacob being a manipulator, Jacob being a liar. And God chose him, changed his name to Israel, to be the father of the Israelites. Moses murdering a man, fleeing, escaping, running away from his problems. The trained man of royalty becomes a shepherd for 40 years before, in a fire, God speaks to him and sends him back. Does he send Moses back for peace and harmony, an easy, cushy job back in Egypt? No, he sends him right into a massive fire and his confrontation with all of the Egyptians. Ruth's perpetual grieving, lost her husband, lost two sons, then left her homeland to become a foreigner in Israel and be part of the Jewish community. Perpetual grieving, grandma of David. David committed adultery. David committed murder. David was a terrible dad at times, and yet God still used him not to be depleted by his past, but to be dependent on Christ in his future, even when he failed. Peter denying Christ before he becomes the head of the church, and Paul literally executed Christians. He had the power to say yes or no in some of those scenarios. Paul watched Stephen be stoned to death. That was his last execution before Christ slayed him, and didn't slay him to kill him, though he could have slayed him to turn his past into a present glory. If those heroes in our faith can do it, we can do it, friends. No matter how dark and regretful some of that past is, some of our own decisions, some of the decisions that was done against us. There's a lot of neurological and psychological truth in this, and I had to have one slide for my professor world, which is not quite as scriptural, but always the findings in neurology and psychology back scriptural truth. Our brain can't determine past, present, and future. So when you're stressing and regretting and staying caught up in your traumas and your pain and your hurt, your brain thinks it's happening now. That's why we can't focus on that. We can't keep reliving it over and over and over and over. Our thinking's our brain language, our feelings our body language, and they can't be separate. So if you keep thinking about all that pain, all the regrets, all the hardship, you're going to feel sad, you're going to feel lonely, you're going to feel hurt and abandoned, and you're not going to be able to live present and toward your future. We will be stuck, cemented in our psyche, and remove ourselves, disqualify ourselves, not because anyone's doing that to you, not because the Lord's doing it, we're doing it to ourselves. There's neurological and physiological truth, of course, to what the scriptures teach us. I can't wait to get to chapter 4 when Paul's about says things like, be anxious for nothing. Only think about good things. We will have some heavy neurology and physiological, psychological things now. That's why Paul says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Can any of us change anything about our past? Not one iota. You can't even change something that happened this morning. If you got in an argument with your spouse or flipped somebody off driving on Randall, you can't change that even. Forgive yourself, repent to the God, the Lord and the Father of Healer, the Redeemer, and get back in the present and move forward. It's passed away. Behold, the new has come. Sounds like Paul had read Isaiah. We continue in Philippians 3. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. You guys know I love athletics, and I don't watch track and field yearly, but man, I love it in the Olympics or the Pan American Games. And when you see these amazing athletes running faster than most of us could even drive in that environment, and when they strain forward that last reach, sometimes winning or losing gold or silver by a hundredth of a second. And Paul's using this kind of analogy for us. Straining forward literally means in the Greek, stretching as in a race. Reaching forth, your translation might say, straining forward. We can't reach forth or strain forward if looking behind. Can you imagine one of the Olympic sprinters running like this while they're sprinting? I can't even walk straight for two steps. Can you imagine the chaos it would be? I was watching some corgi races because I watched weird competitive things last week. And these little corgi dogs were in like a 50-meter sprint, and they let them go, and it's chaos. They're going every which way. One dog will work its way to the finish line. But that would be us, friends. That would be the athletes if we're so stuck in our past, so hurt in our past, so wounded in our past, that all we do is try to strain forward and look behind. Paul said it this way in Corinthians, so I don't run aimlessly. Right? That's one of the times we're in our fires, when we're not sure what the next step is. We're not sure what our new purpose is, what the new thing is, and it's difficult. It feels really challenging. So Paul says, I don't run aimlessly. I don't box the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control. While we're waiting, we stay on the narrow path. We do the things we know are biblical. We know are right. We know are righteous. And we know that are holy. We do everything unto the Lord in excellence, Paul said in Colossians, while we're waiting for the Lord to make it clear to us what the next step is, what the next movement is. But we don't just flail along as if we have no idea if the Lord has us or not, if we're not in his grip. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember what they said right before Nebuchadnezzar sent them into the fiery furnace? They said, even if God doesn't save us, we will walk through this fire. The author of Hebrews says it this way, chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. There's reference there to angels that are watching us, protecting us, caring for us. Some of my commentaries also talked about this as an idea that all of us are sons and daughters of Christ. If you're in positions like I am of spiritual leadership and people know you're in those, people are watching us, watching you, watching me. A cloud of witnesses to our behavior, to our activity. How are we walking through fire? Are we turning on others? Are we blaming others? Are we staying in the fruit of the Spirit? Are we staying joyful and peaceful and content, even when we're losing things around us? Let us also lay aside then, the author says, every weight and sin which clings closely. Some of us wear our pain, our trauma, and our sinfulness like a badge of honor. And it just weighs us down. Right? I've talked about this before. We can't just say, well, I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and strength, but I just got a wicked temper and I'm pretty hurtful with my words. Once we recognize that once, it needs to be gone. It needs to be a weight that's set aside, repented, turned away from. Right? We don't want to say, well, I love Jesus Christ, I serve with everything I got, but I am completely addicted to porn. Those can't reconcile. We have to understand to lay those weights aside. The sin which clings closely, that's why we can't keep looking backwards. And let us then run with endurance the race that is set before us. Some of you are in a marathon right now to get to security and stability and peace or the new thing. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So I ask us this morning, what are we looking at? If we're looking at everyone else, our eyes are going to be off Christ. Sometimes we get caught in the comparative game. Even in a good way, in a prideful way. Well, we're both going through challenges, but I'm staying committed. I'm doing things right. As soon as you're saying things like that, you're still looking at others, looking at self, not looking at Christ. If anybody could have boasted, remember Paul said, it's me. Paul said, if anyone wants to boast from their past, it's me. But I'm going to be the opposite. I'm going to be full of humility and say all my past is rubbish. Remember what Paul said last week? Rubbish. If it's not fully looking and recognizing Jesus. We strive forward best by recognizing our past, not ignoring it, not denying it, accepting it, and then looking to Jesus and moving forward in healing. You can't be healed and continue to ruminate on the pain, the hurt, and the trauma of the past. Otherwise, David would have never done what he did for us. Moses would have never done. Peter would have never done. Paul would have never done it. Looking to Jesus, the lens of Christ, we look to Jesus and see what he sees. If you're struggling with your own self-belief, your own self-contentment, your own self-love, we see how Jesus sees us. If what you're telling yourself is not something Jesus would tell you, quit telling yourself that. Look at yourself as Jesus sees you. Look at others as Jesus sees them. When I'm greatly annoyed with others, it happens to all of us, I immediately in my head say, child of God, made in the image of Christ, probably needs Jesus. Hey, I'm a pastor. Maybe I should love this person in the midst of their stuff that's annoying me or hurting me or frustrating me. Isaiah again in 45:12, look to me, God says, and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no others. And the image I chose is what? Jesus walking on the water, and the one disciple who was willing to risk failure got out of the boat, walked on water, and what happened? Took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. Psalm 123:1. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. I'm a big baseball fan, as you know. It's interesting to me how many players, when they hit a home run, step on home plate, looking up, thanking the Lord. That's great. I just don't see it that often after they strike out. I want to see him strike out and just go, okay, Jesus, you're the same Jesus that blessed me and loved me when I strike out as the one who blessed me and loved me when I hit a home run. Same for us. Is it easier to worship and praise God when something amazing happens or when something devastatingly terrible happens? Are we looking up and say, okay, Lord, you're enthroned in the heavens. You're everything. I can survive this through you. I can experience this and not be taken out of the kingdom, taken out of my life in Christ. Psalm 63:2, so I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Another psalm of David when he is wandering, trying to figure out what the Lord's doing in his execution stages where people are trying to kill him. And I've looked upon you and beholding your power and glory, even when David didn't know where his next meal was coming from. Back to Philippians 3:12 and 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. Press on means working through an intense endeavor, a marathon more than a sprint. Well, friends, if any of you have tried to just get up one morning, just go run 26 miles, don't count on making it without intense training, repetition, intensity in your discipline, your commitment, and suffering. One of my Judson mentees, Dr. David Rendell, not only did marathons, he did the ultra marathons and ultra triathlons. And so when I asked him things like, what's it like running 100 miles? He's like, you get to a point, you don't feel anything at all. You don't feel your knees, your legs, you barely can breathe. And you just keep pressing on. You just keep moving. Imagine doing that, running 50 miles, then swimming 4 miles, and then biking 120 miles. He's done many of those as well. And he is not built like an amazing athlete. He's 6'6" and about 160. But that type of endeavor takes incredible training, incredible repetition. How many of us are pressing on, working through an intense endeavor, maybe through the fire you're in right now? Are we training in the Word? Are we reading Scripture more? Are we praying more? Are we worshiping more? Are you beating down the doors to get into Solid Rock for every single thing we're doing just to be in the body of Christ while you go through an intense endeavor? It's a marathon, not a sprint. Many times we're going to lose the sprint in life. But the Lord promises we can win the marathon with Him. This is this famous painting. I forgot the name of it. But there's one of a woman and there's one of a man. They're obviously aged, and it's a little bit of an old school look, but I love the commitment, the glasses, the scripture, the bread, the cheese. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God reveal that to you. It's not fun when God reveals our immaturity, is it? When we go, oh man, I thought I'd grown through that. I thought I would not make those same mistakes. But let those of us who are mature think this way. So think about Paul pressing on. Zealously fought against and then for the church. Paul pressed on by training others for ministry, and some of that training was just letting his mentees, his disciples, be with him through shipwrecked, through being lost, through being stoned, through being whipped, through being tortured, through being jailed. Thanks for the mentorship, Paul. A mentorship in suffering. And then Paul commands us to do the same. If we press on, if we are more mature in the faith, if we grow more like Christ, Peter and Paul teach us that we can actually expect more fires. That's not fun. That's one of those polarities in the scripture that as we gain peace, we gain growth, we gain strength, we're actually going to get more fires because God wants to use us in the midst of those fires often to help others come out, to help others make it through. Remember, our faith and our salvation, our sanctification, though it's glorious for us individually, it's not for us. It's for Him and the kingdom as a whole. Last verse. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Holding true to what we've attained, Paul says, as we go through these fires, as we press on, as we suffer, as we don't know what's next. I love this picture I found. I didn't know how to get the writing out of there. What are you holding on to? And where are you running to when you are in the fires? If you can't tell what the picture is, it's a large Bible in an open section, and the individual on fire is running to get into the Word, into the Lord, to depend and cling on our Savior in the midst of our fire. I believe in our sermon notes, I just left you a blank space there. I would encourage you, if you don't write something in, to at least mentally write something in. What fire am I in right now? And there might be multiple ones, and where am I running? Am I running away from life, running away from the Lord, running into sin, into darkness, into escapism, or running into the Word, into fellowship, into faith, into my brothers and sisters in Christ who can help me be accountable and strong and grow? This is Acts 20, 24, a summary of these last 2 weeks. Paul says, "But I consider my life of no value to me, if only I may finish my course and complete the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus, the ministry of testifying to the good news of God's grace amidst all of his trials and suffering and eventually being martyred for the kingdom." And then this verse in Timothy we know well. Paul's able to say, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith." That is mature thinking, not wishing to die, but wishing to finish as well as we can. Finish all the way, no matter what life brings us, fighting the good fight, finishing the race, striving forward, pressing on for the kingdom. That testimony alone for those around you is significant and can bring people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the victor. You are the gold medalist. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's your word, Lord, that challenges us and calls us to press on, to strive forward, to look to you, not cast our eyes to the world or compare ourselves to others or be bound by our past, no matter how damaging and painful and dark, depressing, whether we did all the stupid things, Lord, or stupid things were done against us by evil people. Lord, we recognize those, we accept that we can't change them, but we are not to be bound by them. We're to be free from them. Use them, Lord, even as motivation, inspiration, encouragement for others, to call others out of darkness, to live fully in our present as citizens of heavens for the future. Father, we hope this word has been encouraging to those here this morning with us, those who will listen online, those we might send the message to, who we know are in the midst of great difficulty, great challenges for healing from their past, healing from wounds and abuse and victimization and sinfulness, addiction. Father, we know there will be fires, so it's not a matter of whether will there be fires, it's what we will do in them, through them, and for them in your glory, for your word, for your kingdom. May we see you in the fire, Lord, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and ask you, as you did for them, to save us from too much damage, too much loss. But if you call us there, Lord, may we still look to you as the power enthroned in the heavens, trust you, and just endure and persevere. Lord, we know that is not an easy task. That's a horrifically difficult task, and we can't do that on our own. Paul said he couldn't even do it on his own. May we do it within our body of Christ, within our friends and family, within the kingdom work you're calling us to bless and encourage and inspire, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so we also can say we've run the good race, we've finished the fight. And you will tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. We love you, Jesus. We thank you in your name and for your glory. Amen.